the field for several months, almost without end, in the trenches. And they were stinky, and they were hungry, and they were grimy. And the sergeant came to the group and he said, "Men, I've got some bad news and I've got some good news. We'll go with the good news first. Everybody gets new underwear." And the troops cheered, "Finally, yay! Good news." And the sergeant said, "Now here's the bad news. Smith, you change Jones. Robertson, you change with..." You get it. Okay. Bad news and good news. Well, today we're going to look at some bad news and good news that isn't a joke. In fact, in a sense, it's the most important thing we could ever hear. It is a bad news and the good news concerning our relationship with God, concerning this topic of salvation, in which we want to address the question, maybe we better put this way: how can you know that when you die, you're going to go to heaven? That's one way to say it. Or maybe a better way of saying it is, how do you know that when you die, you are going to be with God for eternity? This is the most foundational and basic question. My intention this morning is to share the good news once again, because I want you to be very clear in your minds. I was a person who sat in the church pew for many years growing up, hearing sermons and still being utterly confused about my standing before God and utterly confused about what God had done for me through His Son. So there may be some here this morning that still feel like I just don't know the answer to that question. For a lot of us this morning, we are apprehensive about sharing our faith, and we feel like if we get in that situation, even if it were just so blatant that somebody just came up and asked me, "What must I do to be saved?" we might go, "I'm not sure what to say." So for you, I want this morning to be a training session on one way possibly to share the gospel with somebody else. The bad news, good news is actually an approach that I learned when I was in, when I first got saved, and I have shared this many, many times with people who have come to me who I've gotten in that conversation where it's clear that they need to know boil it all down. What is the message? What is the reality, the truth that a non-believer needs to hear and respond to become saved, to become a child of God? And so for those of you who already kind of think you know, use this. Take good notes and actually begin to kind of like memorize at least the pattern of, here are the things that I share. Here are some key verses that I might share with the person who I'm witnessing to. So the outline, if you will get your outlines out and follow along, of the message today is: there's good news, there's bad news, and then there's awesome news. Okay? The good news first. The first thing we need to know about you, the first thing you need to know is about you and God, that you are a special creation of God. This applies to every person on the planet, whatever nationality, whatever gender, whatever sexual orientation, whatever struggle, whether they're rich or poor, whatever, if they are living human being, this is true of them. Every person is a special creation of God. The first and foundational truth of the Bible is that you were created in the image of God. Genesis tells this story, of course, and the key verse is God said, "Let us create mankind, humankind, in our image." So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. The message, the only other message really that's out there, I mean, I'm sure there are I'm oversimplifying a bit here, but we basically know that there's two main messages in the world today about how we got here. The message of evolution says that you are here by total random chance accident. And that when you die, that's the end. You return to the dust, that is all there is. And I believe that that message says that this life contains no ultimate meaning, no ultimate purpose or reality. You kind of try to make up purpose, you try to make up meaning, you try to get through life, and I believe that is the perpetuation of this message that has so many people left utterly depressed, feeling like their life has no ultimate meaning because they can't find any meaning in that, but that is the message of the world. But the Bible says that is a lie. That is what the world has come up with as an answer when we've kicked God out of the discussion. You got to come up with something, so they came up with evolution. But God, the Bible says that God created every person. And the first thing that somebody you're talking to needs to know is that there is a God and that He created them and that He loves them. We're going to get more into the love part as we go along. But that we are created in the image of God. That is such an important little phrase in the Bible, in the Old Testament. Because the story of Genesis, God created every other part of the universe. And in the end, then, it says He created mankind, male and female, in His image. It's the only part of creation that is in the image of God. And what that simply means is we are made to be like God in certain ways. We bear His image. What I believe that means is that we were created for the capacity, unlike any other part, any other living creature on the planet, we were created for relationships. First of all and foremost, a relationship with God. We were created with a capacity like God to think and to choose. We were created to know truth and live according to truth, to live with wisdom, to have faith, to have love. All of these attributes that describe God were meant to describe us as well. And so the good news is, you're not here by accident. And I had a little girl at camp who came to me. I was teaching on this last year or the year before. And she came to me and said, "Pastor Mike, I was an accident. I was born, you know, mommy got pregnant when she was a teenager. And I was born. And so she reminds me of that from time to time when I get on her nerves. And so how do I fit into this picture?" And I grabbed her and I said, "Listen, young lady, you are not an accident in the eyes of God. You are a special creation. He loves you. He knew from the beginning of the world that you would be born. And He has a plan for your life. You are just as special of a creation as every other person. God loves you." We were created to know God and to live under His loving care. That's why we're all here. Compare that, by the way, to how you normally think about why you're here. Does it line up? Is that why you think you're here? To know God and to live under His loving care? Because some of us, even as believers, we've drifted from that core purpose. So we look around and we say, we were created to be in a relationship with God. If this is God and this is... We were created to have unity and fellowship and a deep, real relationship with God where we would live under His care. And then we have to ask the question, well, what went wrong? That sounds like a glorious thing you've just talked about, being created in the image of God for a relationship with God, all this beauty and all this purpose and meaning. And then we look at the world and we look at our own lives and we say, what in the world went wrong? And that leads us to the next point in the outline, the bad news. The bad news in your outline is about us. We must own our sin problem. Isaiah in the Old Testament puts it like this. He describes sin this way, kind of using a metaphor. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. The Lord, and the Lord has laid on him, talking about Christ, it's a prophecy, the sin or iniquity of us all. This is a kind of a graphic. Think about this for a minute. He gives two phrases in here that describe what sin is. Gone astray, turned my own way. That's sin. Gone astray, turned my own way. Gone astray. That is the picture of the sheep leaving the shepherd that is over his care. We all, like sheep, we have left the shepherd. We have left God. That's what sin is. God, I don't need you. I'm leaving you. And it's a deliberate choice of the will. Gone astray. Turned my own way. This is the attitude of the sinful heart that says, God is not the boss of me. I'm the boss of my own life. I'm in charge of my own life. I don't listen to God. I do things my way. My things my way. That's the spirit of sin. Romans 3:23 puts it this way in the New Testament. And you know this verse, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Sin, as I've wrestled to try to understand what sin is at its core, I think it has two elements to it. At one hand, sin is rebellion against God. Sin is where we say in our hearts, again, I don't need you, God. I don't want to live under your care. I am rebelling against God. And we walk away with God shaking our fist. The Bible describes it that we are enemies of God. Sin is a big deal. Sin is leaving God. At the same time, sin is idolatry. It's not just leaving God, but the other thing that sin does then is it takes other things and it puts it in the place of God. And so now instead of worshiping God, I don't just leave God, but I begin to worship other things above God. So sin is idolatry. It can be work. It can be myself. It can be my family. It can be some addiction that I have. It can be anything. But when we start putting things above God and living for other things, sin is that idolatry of putting anything before God in our lives. That's the nature of sin. And friends, I don't believe anybody can ever get saved until one comes to terms with the depth and reality of their own sinfulness. The biggest thing that's keeping people away from God and keeping people from getting saved is the denial that I'm a sinner. In a modern world, in the self-esteem culture, nobody wants to say, yes, I am a sinner who has rebelled against God. I'm guilty of sin before God. Man, the world has a hard time with this. But until you own the bad news, you can't hear and understand the good news. It's really not that good a news if the bad news isn't true. The London Times, many decades ago, ran a piece in the paper where they asked the question, what's wrong with the world? And they had people send in answers. That was kind of how the article was to be done. And from around the world, philosophers and scholars and scientists all sent in these long, elaborate answers to the question, what's wrong with the world? G.K. Chesterton, who was a believer, sent in the best answer of all. Dear sirs, I am. What's wrong with the world? I am. You see, we like to open the newspaper and read about all of the tragedies and all of the stuff going on in the world, and oh, the world's just going to hell in a handbasket. And if all the problems of the world are all out there, and God says, no, 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 no. If you want to understand reality, you have got to come to the point where you say, all the problems that are going on out there are being caused and generated by what's going on in here, in my heart. What's wrong with the world? I am. God, I am guilty before you. See, friends, we have got to be careful, so careful about what I guess I would call it the comparison trap that I feel like most people play in their minds. That when we think about our relationship to God and where I stand before God, I compare myself with other people. And I think, well, gee whiz, I'm not Adolf Hitler, I'm not Saddam Hussein, I'm not some child molester, I'm not some greedy, you know, person. I'm a normal Joe or Jane, and I compare myself, and that's just a trap. He says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short, not of one another, but of the glory of God. I've used this illustration before, but I'll use it again. I think it's a good one you can use. Imagine that we're standing at the edge of the Grand Canyon, and each of us has a rock, and our goal is to throw that rock, and the goal is to actually throw over and clear the Grand Canyon with our throw. And you give your throw and you get it out there maybe 25, 30 yards and it goes, but then it runs out of steam and it falls short. And maybe I get up there and I throw mine and it goes a little further than yours but it falls short. Maybe we get some professional baseball player, you know, the kind that they say he's got a cannon for an arm. You know, he can throw it so far. And maybe he gets up there and he throws his so far that when it passes where mine went down, it's still going up. I mean, it's just so strong. But eventually it runs out of steam and it falls short as well. And so in the way that we need to think about this is that we all fall short of the glory of God. The comparison, the only comparison we can make is never against another human being. It's against God Himself in His perfection and His glory. And in that sense, we are all in the same boat. Billy Graham famously said many times, you know, Adolf Hitler, you name it, I'm in the same boat as he is. We all fall short of the glory of God. That is just a spiritual reality that a person has to come to grips with before they can hear the good news. So the bad news is bad. It really is bad. And we must own it before we can truly hear and understand the awesome news. And let's go to that now. The awesome news, what God has done for us. We sang about this morning. God loves you and sent His Son to rescue you. God loves you and sent His Son Jesus to rescue you. Romans 5:8, my favorite verse in the Bible. But God demonstrates His love for us in this. While we were still sinners, while we were right smack dab in the middle of living a sinful life, a rebellious life against God, an idolatrous life of putting other things before God, shaking our fist at God, while we were in that condition, God, in His love, sent His Son, and Christ died for us. It is the picture of substitution. When it says Christ died for us, another illustration I like to use is the cancer illustration. Imagine that I am in the hospital and I've been diagnosed with cancer. And the doctor says, Mike, it is terminal, it is bad, you have a limited time to live. And imagine that you come to the hospital and you say, Doc, I you know, Pastor Mike, he's a decent fella and I want to do something for him. Doc, I want you to take the cancer that's killing him and I want you to take it out of his body and I want you to put it in my body instead. I want to take it from him. Now, if that were physically possible, if you had that ability to do that, what would happen to me as a result of what you did? I would live. And what would happen to you? You would die in my place, because you took that which was causing me death and you took it upon yourself. Well, friends, the awesome news of the gospel is that is exactly what Jesus did for you and for me in the spiritual realm. He took that which was causing us death, the cancer of sin, if you will, and He did have that ability. He said, Father, I want you to take their sin and I want you to put it upon me. And then He went to the cross and He died in our place. He died the death that we deserve so that we could live the life that He lived. It's the picture of substitution, one dying for the other. And that is what Christ has done for us. He took our sin and its punishment as our substitute. The wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So I want to just end with the final kind of question. So how does one appropriate? How does one get saved? How does one take what Christ has done for them and make it apply to them? How does that work? This just got done with Christmas time and had a really awkward situation. Christmas, my in-laws, they always get presents for everybody in the family, and we always do Christmas at their house, and I open my present, and it was a nice gift. And then my father-in-law, Bob, you know, he's an ornery guy, and he says, now, Mike, one issue with that gift we got you, we were running a little short on cash this year, and so I would like for you to give me $20. To help pay for that gift that we just got you. I'm like, are you serious? Awkward. But I pulled my wallet out and I gave him a 20 and we just went on with the day. Now, that didn't really happen. But what do we mean when we say that salvation is a gift of God? Let's look at a couple of passages here. that talk about this. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The gift of God. Ephesians 2 verses 4 and 5, look at this. But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. That just means sins. It is by grace you have been saved. You see in these verses, the motive of God is His love. Out of His great love for us, He did this. I want to talk about God's love for a minute. God doesn't love us. We've got to think about this because we're sinners. God's love doesn't come toward us because we deserve it or because we've done something to earn it. I mean, you think about it, love relationships. Usually, on a human level, we love somebody else because they're worthy of our love. They're lovable, right? I love them because they're so lovable. But God loves us because, not because we're lovable or because we've done something to earn or deserve it. He loves us because it is His nature to love. And so God makes the choice to demonstrate love towards us, actually, even when we don't deserve it. That's the hardest kind of love of all. To choose to treat somebody in a loving manner, even when maybe they've actually done stuff to really tick you off, to offend you. And you look at them and you say, man, they are so hard to love, or they don't deserve my love. And God looked at us when we were shaking our fist at Him and saying, we don't want to live under You. We want to be our own. We want to be our own God. And He says, I'm going to come not away from You. I'm going to come toward You. I'm going to come to Your rescue. And because I choose to love You, I choose to send my Son to die in Your place. So God's love comes out of His nature, out of His choosing us when we don't deserve it. I think that's important to grasp. Final verse, final blank you have in your outline. So what must I do to be forgiven and become a child of God? I must put all my faith in Jesus, that He died for my sins. And as we sang about, and was raised again. Go ahead and answer it. Key verse. Ephesians 2 verses 8 and 9. I think puts it succinctly. Paul's describing the salvation of believers and he says, it is by grace. And that's where we get the word gift or the concept of gift. It is by grace you have been saved. That's God's part. Through faith. And listen to this. This is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. There's our phrase again. Not by works. Such an important phrase. It's not by works, so that no one can boast. There's a story about a guy who died and he was standing before the pearly gates and the angel Gabriel was there to meet him, and he said, listen, here's how this works. It takes 100 points to get into heaven. So you tell me the good things that you've done, and I'll give you the point amount that is worth. And once you reach 100 points, then you get into heaven. And the guy said, oh, well, I was married for 50 years, and I was faithful to my wife in every way for 50 years. And Gabriel said, that's worth 3 points. And the guy says, okay, 3 points. He said, well, I faithfully attended church my whole adult life, and I gave faithfully to God's ministries, and I served. And Gabriel said, well, that is worth 2 points. And the guy says, oh, starting to get a little exasperated at this point. And he said, well, I built a homeless shelter in my city, and I took care of the poor and the homeless, and I fed people that didn't have food to eat. And Gabriel said, well, that is worth 2 points. And the guy finally was exasperated, and he said, this is hopeless. I am doomed. The only way I'm going to be able to get in is by the grace of God. And Gabriel said, come on in. The grace of God. It is not by works. The arrangement that God has with us is not, if you do enough good stuff, I will finally relent and let you in. The arrangement that God has with us is, you are sinners. I sent my Son to pay the complete price for all of your sin, and now I am offering you the gift of salvation, the gift of having your sins forgiven, and the gift of being reunited in a relationship with me. I'm offering you that as a gift. That is my grace gift, and you can't earn it, but you do have to receive it by faith. You can reject the gift. You can ignore the gift. You can conclude in your mind that there really isn't a gift being offered. Or you can, by faith, put your trust, your confidence in what Christ has done for you. The message of the gospel is the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ for our sins. People don't get saved. People aren't right with God until they come to grips with that truth. The gospel isn't just any message. It is a very specific reality of what God has done for us. It's not enough just to believe in God. It's not enough to think, well, I'm going to get in on the good works plan. I think I'm good enough. Then we start comparing. We go back to that. Well, I'm better than so-and-so. Well, God doesn't care. You still fall short of the glory of God. We must receive it by faith, and you must receive it personally. You have to make a personal decision. You can't get in on the family plan because mom and dad were Christians, that you're just automatically a Christian. This is a very personal decision between you and God, so to speak. What have you done with Jesus? And what He did for you. And that is the invitation. Look at the final verse there. John 1:12. Yet to all who received Him, meaning Jesus, to those who believed or had faith in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. And it's possible, maybe you're even here today and you are realizing, I've never really been clear about this. I've never clearly just gotten off the religious treadmill and put my faith in what Jesus did for me as my Savior and become a child of God. And maybe today is the day you make that personal, clear choice, decision before God in your heart and mind. And you just express it to Him. You say, God, I know that I'm a sinner. Maybe I didn't before. Maybe I denied it. Maybe I, shortchanged it. I'm a little bit of a sinner. Maybe you made excuses. Well, I do bad things, but it's only because all those other people do bad things to me first. It's only because my parents were the way they were. It's only because, you know, this or that. And it's always making excuses and all that other stuff. No, God, I am a sinner. I've left you. I've decided I want to live my life my way. I got all kinds of idols in my life, things I put before you. I'm a sinner, God, and I need forgiven. But now, God, I understand that you, out of your love, you sent your Son Jesus, and that the centerpiece of all of human history is that your Son died on the cross in my place. The most important event in all of history was your Son dying in my place. And then he didn't stay dead. 3 days later, he was raised to new life. And so, Father, I am putting my confidence, my faith, I'm receiving your gift. You're not asking me to pull my wallet out and give you $20 in return. I am receiving it as a gift, not by works. If it were by works, then I could boast about it. I could say, God, I did this and I did this and here's my resume. No, God, none of that. It's all Jesus. And I put my faith and receive him as my Savior. And when you do that, your sins before God are forgiven. But it's not just that. The separation that exists between you and God because of your sin is removed. And you are reunited. You are bonded with Christ in a new, beautiful relationship. And you are a child of God through faith in Christ. You are reconciled to God. Friends, that is the good news. That is the awesome news. If you've never received it personally, don't leave this place without doing it. If that brings up questions in your heart, please come talk to me. Please, I beg you, talk to me. If you know this truth and you've embraced it, then I commission you to go and share the good news. Some of you have, even as I'm talking, you got faces in your mind. Oh, I know so-and-so that needs to hear this. I got this child that needs to hear this. I've got this neighbor. I got this person I work with. Go. God said, go and make disciples. Christ said, go and share the good news. Be my witnesses. So let's be a people who share our faith with the lost. Let's pray together. Father, the bad news and the good news. The bad news is about us and that we've rebelled against you in our sin. And the good news is about what you've done for us through your Son, Jesus Christ. It really is, in a sense, that cut and dried, that simple. But that simple truth is so powerful because it is the love of God. I mean, the whole message just screams about the love of God that has overcome sin. That Jesus was motivated to come because of his love for us. And that love just wasn't words, it was action. He went to the cross and he gave up his very life and died in our place. And having been raised again, he offers salvation, the forgiveness of sin, the gift of new life as a gift to be received by faith. Father, if there's any here today that has never clearly done that, I pray that they would make that choice of faith in Christ today. Father, for those of us who have embraced Christ by faith, but have refused to share it with those that we love, God, may we be energized today. May we be motivated today. May we overcome our fear and step forward and open our mouths and just say, friend, can I just share with you the message of salvation? And then share with them the good news, the bad news, and the good news. And God, use us. Use us as your ambassadors. Use us as your messengers about the message of love. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.